And so Lent does this. This is what I hate. This is the problem. I will wake up one week out of my mental fog and go, oh, it's Easter week. I better get serious about this. Anybody ever had that kind of run-in before? Like some of you are like, I got to get kids chocolates and all anything. But bigger than that, much bigger than that is I actually get depressed when that happens. Because as a believer, and if you look through the Old Testament, God set up all of these events and calendarizations of things for what? Not to create legalistic rituals. They were to remind God's people of who he was and what he'd done. Because, and this isn't us, of course, we tend to forget, right? I know that never happens in here, right? But it happens to all of us. We forget, and so we have communion every week. That is one of the sacraments that are beautiful, that we get to remember the cross and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see baptism and all of these things were created to give us an imagery of Jesus. And so this season is for this. It is a lowly time of worship and contemplation over what Jesus did on the cross. Now, why would you say lowly? That doesn't sound very encouraging. Here's the deal. It is lowly because your purchase on the cross cost a lot. Your freedom cost a lot. No matter how you feel today or what kind of crummy day you had yesterday, your kids are being duty heads, you had a flat tire, somebody egged our church van this week. Oh, persecution! Right? No matter what has happened, honestly, none of it compares to the day that the God of heaven allowed himself to be put on the cross to take the wrath of the Father to set you free. And that's why seasons like these in the calendar are amazing. And so in the end, the ancient church did this. The ancient church would only baptize on Easter. And so the early church, the first number of years, they would only baptize on Easter because they would throw out a big call for two things. People who are not believers, they would come in and they would have to be vetted to actually be baptized. You couldn't have, and over the years, I was like, boy, that was stupid, man. You get more baptisms. And then in the end, I've seen so many people dip and dash that it kind of makes sense, right? Everybody know what dip and dash is? I'm on fire for Jesus. Boom, boom, woo! Where'd that dog go? Man. Right? And so dip and dash. And so they would only do it, they would do it once a year for new believers, and they would also do this season for repentant believers who had been living waywardly and they were broken by their sin. And they would have this journey up until Easter, and there would be baptisms. And so, by the way, for Easter, we are opening up again to, we don't baptize very many times a year just for this very reason. Is that we hold this to be holy, and we don't just let anybody come in and say, I want to be baptized. I used to do that, and I don't want to do that anymore. Because it's a symbol in your life of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It means I'm all in, I'm a follower, not I signed a card on a Sunday, I'm in. It is real life commitment to Jesus. And so for those of you lately who have been walking through discipleship and have not been baptized yet, I want to speak to you. I want to hear it from your mouth or one of our elders, and we would love to have the joy to be able to baptize you on Easter. Amen? So here it is. In the clearest form, Lent is a sweet time of preparation for believers to focus on the cross of Jesus. The cross is the central fulcrum of time, and it needs to be reflected on with deep love, solemn reflection, and hope. And again, people would say, well, isn't that morbid? And my answer to you is what Paul's words were, we saw in that video in Philippians 3:10. This is what Paul longed for. Paul longed that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. We become like Jesus in our suffering. Matter of fact, it is the number one tool in my own life, just to testify, of who Jesus is when I learn how I go through suffering and how he pulls me out. That is what this season is. It is a morbid time. This is the weird thing about Christianity. It is upside down living. It doesn't look like the world. It doesn't smell like the world. We are morbidly hopeful. You got what I'm saying? I am morbidly hopeful. Oh, my sin. And some of you, in our world, people take one or the other, right? They don't get a good balance between, I'm just a sucker, suffering, succotash, I'm a jerk. And you always walk around in this world of beat up. And then there's other people who just ignore all that, like a shiny, happy Christian guy you want to punch, right? Not that that exists. The world we live in is both. We are morbidly mourning because our sin cost our Savior what he went through. And then we are obviously jubilantly hopeful because that joy set us free. And he did it because he loved us. Amen? And so don't ever let, that just seems morbid. We're supposed to go there in our mind so our heart would exalt the King of Heaven. Amen? And so that's why we do this little thingy called Lent. And so everybody open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to be here all the way up until Easter Sunday. We're going to, not in this text, but in these are the liturgical texts for the season. And as you're turning there, you will see our sermon series is called Momentary Darkness to Eternal Light. If you get there, say amen. If you don't, say hold on. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, and you can just follow along up there. If you guys haven't noticed, we have Bibles now back in the back. We restocked our Bibles, and so if you don't have the Word, please take one home. They're two different versions on two different sides, and so those is a gift to you, one at a time, please. Okay, just want to reiterate that. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Verse 7, Jesus says to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So that is a very familiar text for a lot of us who have, for a lot of you who grew up in the church. You've probably heard it talked about, has Sunday school lessons. And let me give you a confession of a preacher. It is very hard every week to pray through and figure out the direction the Lord wants you to go. And there's camps. And what I mean by camps, there's like 14 of them, 14 different groups of people who all tell you that the most godly way to get to this point is this, 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 and this. And as you walk through that, you grow into a temptation. Are you a storyteller preacher? Are you a word-for-word preacher? Do you preach like Jesus did right from the Scriptures, which, by the way, he never did? He used the Scriptures to point out stories and analogies of who he was. I love that thinking. And so there are these sides that fight with each other. And then you start getting brainwashed into this. You come upon a simple, powerful text, and you go, "Oh, man, nobody's going to want to hear that. People have heard that over and over and over again." And that's the beautiful season for the preaching side, and for us to listen, is to hear the story of Jesus over and over and over again, because it is profound. It is large. And what Jesus does, and by the way, is your example. It is your proof. It is your hope in him on how he laid his life down for us, that we can do that. And so this text, as I was reading it over again this last week and just praying through it, and I spent a lot of time praying through this and crying out to the Lord for me not to mess up his word. And then he's like, "Hey, Doofy, you can't mess up my word." All right, so thank you for clapping for that, Renee. Again, you are my rock besides Jesus and my wife and my kids. Okay, so here's our boom for this week. For those of you who are wondering what the heck a boom is, that is the big point I want you to get to go home with. It's this: through the power and example of our suffering and triumphant Savior, we can stand on the truth of his word and overcome the devil in every season and trial. Amen? One more time. Through the power and example of our suffering and triumphant Savior, we can stand on the truth of his word and overcome the devil in every season and trial. Amen. So let's do a little background story here before we get to the text. So in John chapter 3, this is what happens. So they have been prophesying Jesus since Genesis 3:15. And so basically, God has put out there that the Savior is coming. And all throughout time, this up and down weevil wobble of God's people in Israel go up and down, up and down, up and down with him. And then he goes quiet for 400 years. Quiet. The end of Malachi is the last Old Testament prophetic word. It is in this chronological sense. It is 400 years before the birth of Jesus and this event. And so they have gone silent for 400 years. They haven't heard from the Lord once in 400 years. They haven't heard. They haven't had a prophet. They haven't had a king. They haven't had anybody that was speaking God's truth. And all of a sudden, this guy, John the Baptist, starts saying, he is coming. Matter of fact, he's here. He's making a way. He's a herald. He's calling out the Messiah. The risen one is here. He's come. He's come. And then all of a sudden, in John chapter 3, he looks up, and Jesus is his kin. It's his family. But he sees him, and it's like this light turns on, and he points out. He says, there he is. There's the hope of the world. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal. There he is. And so Jesus comes. And Jesus gets baptized, and they go through this wigamawam, like Jesus is like, I got to be baptized. And John the Baptist, like any person, would say, I ain't baptizing you. Are you nuts? He knew who. He didn't say it that way. Maybe he did. He said, I'm not baptizing you. Jesus said, I have to, for it is the will of my Father. And so Jesus gets baptized, and then up out of the water comes Jesus. Oh, our Holy Trinity-believing text. And Jesus comes up out of the water, the Son of God, and then the Holy Spirit descends on him and rests on him like a dove. And then you hear the word of God the Father from heaven. The heavens open up, the scriptures say. Heavens open up, and they hear this voice that says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so this is Jesus' inaugural. I thought, when I had my commissioning as a pastor, it was kind of lame. I kind of want to do that over again and be reordained into my own church instead of where I was. But anyway, I appreciate that. But this is the ultimate ordination of all times, right? Jesus comes up out of the water. Here he is, our Savior. The Holy Spirit falls on him. And the Father of heaven, the God of the ages, says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus has been ordained for his earthly ministry. The time has come. And so, like any good ministry starts off with, in verse 1 in chapter 4, it goes like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What a great ministry kickoff, right? Isn't that great? You're welcome. And so this, this verse is funny because we're just going to stop there for a minute. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the... So then you would ask the question, why on earth would the Holy Spirit, God himself, lead the Son of God into the desert to be tempted? And so some people would argue and say, well, maybe he was vetting him to see that if Jesus was serious about his role. That just happened in John chapter 3. When God speaks out of heaven and the Holy Spirit falls on you and he says, that's my Son who I'm well pleased, you're pretty much vetted, right? And so it wasn't that. Here's a couple things that I wrote down that I believe that were why. Number one, to identify the real enemy. And what I mean by that was all of the Jews and everybody longing, waiting for Messiah, were waiting for Messiah to come and pounce on the Romans, right? And so they wanted him to pounce on the Romans. He was this king. You can imagine people just sitting there. Imagine you've been indoctrinated in this your whole life. You wash because of this event coming. Everything you eat is because of this event. Everything your family does, how you worship, is all waiting for Messiah to come. And all of a sudden he comes. You see him be baptized. You're standing there. You hear the audible voice of God. And then you're ready for him to do what? Whoop, boute. And in the end, he does not. Matter of fact, in the end, the Spirit leads Jesus by himself into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the enemy. And in the end, who is the enemy? The devil. It wasn't the Romans. And this is applicable for us. The Lord will always lead you to the beachhead of what your real battle is. You might think it's Romans. You might think it's your ex. You might think it's this. You might think it's your parents. You might think it's your da-da-da-da-da-da. But in the end, the reality is the enemy is the devil. And so Jesus, from the initial onslaught of his ministry, goes face-to-face with the one who is the enemy. Somebody say amen. And then also, there's this immense imagery in everything Jesus does. I don't know if we have a book out there on the shelf called To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus. It's just a short little book. You can get it as an e-reader, I think, for those of you who can't read like me and just got to consume it and listen to it all the time. But Jesus, there's all this foreshadowing going on in the Old Testament. It just means It's telling of a future event to come in Christ, okay? So everything, the temple is foreshadowing, David's foreshadowing, the Melchizedek, all these things are foreshadowing of this Jesus coming. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes, and him going into the desert for these 40 days is to the T, him representing and doing some fulfillment work of his own. When he's out there, the 40 days, most scholars believe, are symbolism of the 40 years that Israel spent in the desert, right? Everybody following me? And in the middle of that, also another thing that he fulfills is this Adam thing. The scriptures talk about there is the original Adam, and then there is a new Adam. And so when the scriptures are talking about that, the Old Testament Adam represents what? Rebellion, death, right? And the New Testament likens Jesus. He is the new Adam. He represents life and joy and freedom. Amen? And so when he goes into the when he goes into the desert, I have this quote. There are some strong parallels here. The first Adam and the second Adam, both were in the wilderness, both tempted by the same enemy. One brought death, the other one brought life and victory. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so there's all of this imagery going on. Wearsby says this, Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden, but Jesus met him in a terrible wilderness. Adam had everything he needed, but Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. Adam lost the battle and plunged humanity into sin and death, but Jesus won the battle and went on to defeat Satan in more battles, culminating in his final victory on the cross. Amen? Amen. How are we more than conquerors? Jesus. Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Part of that is the king of this world, and that is the enemy. And Jesus literally stepped toe-to-toe with the enemy, fought him, and won. This is a conqueror text. Amen? And last but not least in this, he also knows there's this great text in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I'm going to read it for you. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Amen? But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we don't just have this ancient God in the sky. You hear me? We don't just have this God that looks down and has no idea what it is to be tempted and to deal with what man dealt with. God himself on purpose put himself on purpose into flesh that he created on purpose, put himself in temptation on purpose so he would show his greater purpose, but he would also know what you go through. Like Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. And some of you say, well, he's God, and so of course he would say no. I would like to flip that around. He's God. Like to him to put himself through temptation, to have commonality with you and to me, number one, and to show, number two, that it is possible to defeat the enemy, I say hallelujah and amen. Amen? Jesus knows what we go through. That is our hope. Amen? That is our hope. We don't have a Savior in heaven that's just like, you schmo. We have a Father in heaven that says, I know what you're going through. I've been there. But through me, you can do all things. It's just something to remember. Amen? And so in verse 2, as we move on, and so we'll just go with verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. Okay, fasting, why? So fasting is going, this is why in the season of Lent, Lent is created to do this 40-day fast in the desert with Jesus, okay? So what does fasting do? Fasting takes out carnal appetites and puts in holy yearning, right? So fasting takes out carnal. So if I'm hungry and I'm fasting from food, the purpose of fasting is to say, okay, I'm skipping this meal, I'm eating for 40 days, whatever it is, I am going without this, not to show how holy I am, but I'm going to show me how broken I am and how much I need to long for Jesus. So Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, all things were made through him, for him, he fasts for 40 days and goes without to draw closer to the Father. 40 days, you get the 40-day thing, right? We're moving on a pattern here, right? 40 days in the desert, 40 days. And the other thing it shows is his humanity. At the end of that text, I love it. This is probably my life verse. I'm going to tattoo this on my chest. He was hungry. Right? That's me, man. That just speaks to my heart. just gets me here. Oh, gosh, I love the verse. I love the text, man. Pretty sure that's not how it works. And so for those of you who have been through a 40-day fast, some of us have 40-day fasted in here, and boy, that was ugly. Man, that was ugly. But we were hungry. But Jesus was hungry. Again, it shows his humanity. And so this is the problem that most people read in this text with. They see God comes to earth, he is Lord, and he's just walking around in his deity. Here's the problem with that, is that the scriptures say he had to be fully God and fully man. He had to be fully man, a perfect sacrifice to die on the altar of God's wrath to forgive us. And so Jesus can't lose his deity, but Jesus steps out of the power of, he's not doing magic tricks by the power of that he is God. We believe without question that when the Holy Spirit ascends on him, God has equipped the earthly Jesus to do the ministry and the work of the Father who sent him. That is why it's so symbolic and important to know that the Holy Spirit fell on Jesus at that time after his baptism. And then now, listen to this, he is equipped with the same things that you and I are. Number one, God's Holy Spirit is in him. God's Holy Spirit is in us. Number two, God's Word. It is written. Amen. And so in verse 3, goes like this. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so here's temptation number one. Devil hits him with three temptations. Temptation number one is the temptation to doubt God and do things for himself. You hear me? To doubt God and to do things for himself. And so the tempter, I don't know, I've done a sermon before. We went through every biblical name of the devil, and there are a lot of them. And one of the biggest ones is the tempter. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He brings deceit on people. So this deceitful being who goes to Jesus, and by the way, he hits Jesus in the middle of his greatest time of need. You ever notice that? Jesus is hungry. And so the devil comes and offers him bread, right? Jesus is hungry, has need, and so the devil comes in, and that'll just preach all day long. Amen? Because if you think about you for a minute, you know, some of you are so proud of the things that you don't battle with, that you don't succumb to, but you know those other two things back there, when you need a little need pocket opens up, and all of a sudden all this stuff comes rushing in. It is just like the devil. He's a punk, but I just notice him swagging, walking in. Oh, Rob's hungry, huh? Oh, you're having a problem with porn, huh? And he comes. He preys on you. When we read the text in 1 Peter 5, he is like a lion, a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The devil can't make you do anything, but he is very good at making you jump off the boat with his words and deceit and lies. So just for us, what does that mean? If there are areas in my life that are touchy, hungers in us at the end of our deserts, we need to be very careful. Because you have to know, not only it might come, it will come. It comes. Temptation comes. Temptation is not a sin. Acting on temptation is sin, but the devil will bring it. Look at your neighbor and say, he's going to bring it. And then look at him again and say, well, you already know that. Mm-hmm. All the devil had to do was get the King of Heaven to drop his humanity just for a minute in his weakness. So this is how the devil worked. This is how the devil was doing. Number one, he wanted Jesus to doubt God. The way the text reads isn't, are you the Son of God? It essentially, the way the text reads in the Greek is, this isn't a question if you're the Son of God. It reads like this, since you are the Son of God. I don't know what your translation says, but it reads like that. Since you are the Son of God, the devil knew Jesus was God. Amen. The minion devils and the beast of the army of darkness knew who Jesus was every time he stepped into the room. Right. Every time he went somewhere, you know, demons would go, "Ah, Son of Man, leave us alone." There is no issue here with the seriously. There is no issue here with anybody not knowing who Jesus is. The devil saying, "Since you are the Son of God," and then he says, why are you starving? This is how it reads. Why are you starving? Why is the Son of God, why is the anointed precious one, why are you going without? This resembles another conversation And it's just typical of how the devil works. If we go to Genesis 3, chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" He starts weaving doubt. I really don't believe that any major sin in your life, you just woke up one day and went, "Whoo! I got a wild hair to do me some sinning." Maybe you do. I know a couple of you. Maybe you do. All right. But it happens with this. The most profound affairs and all of those things, they start with an idea, right? They start you doubting, well, your husband isn't everything he's supposed to be. And then it starts with that. And then, man, so-and-so, he's a really nice guy. Boy, he really appreciates you. And you start to doubt things. And so the devil is coming to Jesus and he's saying, "Hey, doubt." So doubt seems to be, a lot of times in the scriptures, the first form of attack that the devil does on his people. It is doubt. And I want to tell you, when it comes to doubting the Lord, it is wicked and it is an opportunity for the devil to play havoc with your life. The enemy cannot take anything away from you. The enemy cannot take away God's goodness. The enemy can't take away, for those of you who were last week, the enemy cannot take away your sonship or your daughtership. All he can do is to make you doubt. Make you doubt it. And think about it for a minute. This just sounds like, yeah, I got it. Think about what most of your days when you walk around without the power of God flowing through you. Who are you doubting? Yourself? You know what you're doubting? You are doubting the power of God in you. Your imagery sucks. That's because you are doubting the imagery of what God says you are. It's doubt. And then the second part of this temptation with Jesus in this verse, he commands command these stones to become some bread. So there's these stones, right? He says, command these stones to be bread. You're God. Command them. I mean, come on. And so, you know, which I would make something better than just a loaf of bread. I don't know what I would make. Fill in the blank with whatever that is. But this is essentially what he does. He says, use your divine power right now and to fill your needs now. You need them. You're going without. He tempts him with self-sufficiency. Everybody say self-sufficiency. Warren Wiersbe also said this. He says, when we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, we sin. Now, some of you will say, well, God doesn't tell me to go eat supper every time, because if I didn't just go eat supper, I would starve to death. Number one, give me a break. Number two, get the scope of the story. The story, this is big picture situation here. When we are tempted and we don't think God is working and we are in the middle of our needs, the enemy will come in and say, "Hey, go do that for yourself. Go get it. It's okay. Go do that for yourself," in these big arching pictures when we know we should wait on God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Here's the point of this. It's Jesus. Jesus knew something. He was here to do the Father's will. He was not here to do his will. We know that by in John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own." Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus could have momentarily used his power to get these stones to become bread and to fulfill him, but in the end, and this is a theme through these texts, he would have missed out on the greater glory and provision of what God had. You see, many of us, I'll give you a story of how this fleshes out in our lives. So not waiting on God and trying to jump on it. So Jen and I, we went through financial troubles for years. We had medical debt, we had bad adoption debt, we had stupid head debt, we had all this stuff. And in the middle of it, as a pastor of the church, I would do this. "We cannot buy food this week. We are broke, but I know everybody else in the church is broke. And so we're just going to have to do whatever we can and charge this for now. And hopefully this will pan out in the end later." And then what happened? I kept trying to fulfill it and do it on my own. And what happened to it? Like, I didn't wait on the Lord. I just jumped. And it ended up going badly. I had to sell a kidney in Mexico. Jesus answers him with this: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so that text is actually Deuteronomy 8:2-3. And here's what that says in full: "You shall remember the whole way that your Lord God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here's another foreshadowing of Jesus and Jesus coming through, and it's more of a triumphant exclamation mark to Israel, okay? The Lord allowed the Israelites to go hungry. He let Jesus go hungry. He fed them miraculously that they might learn dependence on him. Jesus learned it. Israel did not, okay? Israel walks through the desert, and they're crying out. They're angry. They're angry critters. They're not doing very well. They're trying to do things on their own. Matter of fact, they fashion golden calves, right? That worked out really well. Everybody remember that story? Not well. Talk about drinking something nasty. That was just, it did not go well for them. But in the end, the essentially says, Jesus says, I'm not going to feed myself. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm here for his will, not yours and not mine. Here's, it's one thing to overcome the devil's will, right? But it also seems to be a greater battle sometimes to overcome your will. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I can say no to the devil a lot easier than I can say no to Rob. Is anybody in here? Does that where you get this carnality working in you? And you're like, I deserve that thing, man. How many of you have ever said that? You know how hard I worked this week. And then in the end, I just sit back and you ever like have the out-of-body, like Doctor Strange experience where you fly out of your body and just look at yourself? And I'm like, that was a doofus statement, dude. Maybe that just happens to me. Okay. I know some of you. Here's what verse 5 says. This is the next one. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so here's the deal. Here's temptation number two, the temptation to test God. Everybody say, test God. So he takes them to Jerusalem. He puts them over on the temple. They say it's like 500 feet up from ground level. And Jesus' heart, by the way, breaks for this city, right? He longs for Jerusalem. You see it in the text. He longs for Jerusalem to come to him, but they don't. And so the devil takes, there's more going on than him, the devil doing magic tricks and taking him different places. There is imagery here that is feeding into the flesh of Jesus in his desires. So he takes him on top of there, and then he does this. The devil says, you trust God, do you? Well, let's see what you will do now. You trust God that much to not provide for your food and your provision? Aren't you the Son of God? Won't the angels who worshiped at your birth, and if you look at Revelation, will worship him for eternity, won't they come and make sure if you jump right now just to prove who you are? That they will stop you from being hurt. And and by the way, the devil quotes scripture to Jesus. The devil quotes scripture to the word of God himself. Psalms 91, 11 through 12. That is what that text is. And he twists the words that are in the Bible. See, he took a text that talked about trusting God and turned it into a text about testing God. That's what happens in there. He takes this text and he misaligns it, which this is just a sidebar. This is the importance of knowing God's word. Amen? Some of us, you see reading the Bible and knowing the Bible is like this such deep, cumbersome thing. And I'm not going to lie, Lamentations isn't a backflip thing, right? It's hard to read that stuff, right? But knowing the word of God sets you free because you know God's word and God's will for you, right? There are a lot of very well-intended believers that get completely kicked down by the enemy because they don't know what God's word says. And then they make stuff up. They make stuff up with a good heart, right? I really don't think God would do that to you. You better shut your mouth. Don't say something that God never said. Matter of fact, look at his character throughout the scriptures. God led his own son into the desert to starve for 40 days so he would get a greater purpose. So we need to know what God's word is. Do we make sense of it all? Some of the parts of scriptures are deep, profound mystery because he's the God of heaven, but it is all perfectly justified, sovereign, and in love. We win in the end of that thing. Amen? That reminds me of Love Wins. You take someone like Rob Bell, who was preaching strong for years, and then all of a sudden, in one instance, he snaps and he writes a book that says, hey, love wins. But his context is nobody goes to hell. God's goodness covers everybody. There's no decision, and alleviates large amounts of the Bible and completely disgraces the cross. You need to know the word and what it says. You don't have to be a scholar. You need to be a student to learn what the words of Jesus are. Amen? That's why we have Bible study. This is why we do Wednesday nights. This is why we do discipleship, is to teach you how to be grounded. I've done this. I've had the temptation Sunday, besides the lightning smiting effect. I wanted to come in here one day and create a common thing that people say and teach it as a passage and see how long I could go without somebody noticing. Yeah, you know the whole lightning thing? Everything. Even Paul, the Bereans in the Scriptures, tested every word that they wrote, tested it towards the Scriptures before they approved it. You should test what I say. I could go off the loop one of these days and just come in here straight gangsta, like many pastors have over the years. Their heart just twists, and they say, man, God can't be like that. No, you need to know what the Word of God says. Amen? Amen. By the way, take one of those Bibles home back there. So the temptation, as we talked about already, and the angels will save you. Let's see that you do this small thing, and he tries to lure Jesus into selling out his future purpose and glory for a momentary sign. He tries to lure Jesus into a momentary miracle, a momentary thing, but in the end, we know that Jesus had to be this perfect sacrificial lamb that lived by the word of God and God alone. If he would have sold it out just for a minute for this one neat trick, imagine the angels come running down. He would have had this momentary glory. People might have seen it. He would have had this, but in the end, it would have been robbing him and us of the end result, which was him at the cross, which was him and resurrection. And we do this a lot of times. We jump ahead, like I my story with money. Relationships, right? Waiting on the Lord, just like we were talking about, you know, relationships. I want to find a good godly man. I know it's God's promise to me, amen. Not, you know what I'm saying? That sounded weird. I'm not waiting on a good godly man. I believe I'm trying to be a good godly man, but we are not that place. Okay, sorry. That bingo, thank you. So I just have to say it for people that are newer. But in the end, you know, we want to run ahead, and I think about so many people that have washed themselves into relationships with people, tried to force this miraculous thing, and they end up testing God. Like, don't you dare marry someone, and the outset is, I feel so emotionally attached to them that I'm going to test God because he's going to have to change this man or this woman to make them lovers of Jesus, but I'm going to get my momentary fix. There are a lot of people in this room that can testify to the nightmare that is. Amen? Don't sell what God's purpose is short by the temptation of you trying to do something yourself. And people will say, well, that sucks because I've got to wait on God. Believe me, waiting on God 20 years is better than you taking a momentary fix and living in hell on earth waiting for him to come and save you. Amen? That's why the power of emotion is such a bad deal for this. This is why these kind of texts, these things, when you live by emotion, I love that girl. Oh, she gives me flutters. Well, guess what? She doesn't love Jesus. And in the end, it's going to crush everything in your world because you're not going to do it his way. You're looking for momentary fix. You're trying to do it on your own. This happens with our money. This happens with our relationships. This happens with the church, right? We want to be a big church. Instead of growing slow and steady God's way and letting him touch the church and do what he wants. We rush ahead of God. And Jesus says this. His response is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so that is Deuteronomy 6:16. And let me share this with you. That is not all of it. The rest of the line in that sentence in the actual Deuteronomy 6:16 text says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And so if we go back into Deuteronomy, and we want to read through, that's what the text is. So what happened at Massah? Well, if you look at Exodus 17:1-3, I'll just read it. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us your water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then later in Exodus 17, verse 7, it says this, and he called the name, the place, Massa, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord God by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here's Israel. This is so profound. Like Israel, listen, they within days forgot walking through walls of water in the Red Sea. Hey, look, a fish, right? Like they forgot that in living in Egypt for 400 years in captivity, they forgot that the Lord sent plagues and the Lord brought them out of captivity and the Lord brought them through and protected them from Pharaoh. They watched their enemies die in the water that they just walked through. They forgot. And then time and time again, they would be, hey, is God leaving us here and forsaking us for death? We're going to starve to death. We're not going to drink. We might as well go back to Egypt. At least we ate there. This is what they said. And so literally named a place a name of people being faithless and whiny and putting God to the test. Is God going to give us water or not? What do you think the answer is? God brought you out of Egypt to put you at this point so you would die of thirst? No, that isn't what happened. He brought you out to let you live and be his people and be his seed. And then we are dead on guilty of this. We test God when we say, where's God now? I'm in the middle of this affliction. I got all this stuff going. I don't find any jobs. I don't have any money. Where's my stuff? How could this happen? And the answer is, if we're not careful, and I get a broken heart, and I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God, but when you curse God with your questions, you are testing the Lord your God. What do you mean, Rob? I brought you out of a whorehouse at 16 and a drunk and a broken family, and I have you here now. Now you're going to question me. Now you're going to test me. My will for you is clear and perfect. My will for you is I brought you here for a purpose. You're going through something for my purpose. Trust me. Don't you test me. It's like being a daddy. If you're a good daddy and you discipline your child, me and Naomi have this thing where I say, listen, girl, you see this? That's your booty? This is my hand. Of course, she laughs because she's Naomi. But you ever know those things with your daddy, like, you know, those certain buttons you could push and you didn't want to get him to that place? I mean, how many of you ever heard this from your daddy? Don't test your butt. Anybody ever hear that? Do not test your behind. And then so you're kind of like, you know, you just kind of, well, I wasn't touching him. I was just kind of touching him, whatever. And then what happens? Look out! This is similar, but it's in a much bigger reverent fear. This is the Lord your God that has brought you up out of your own Egypt, that has brought you through waters that you should have never gone through, defeated the enemy behind you. Don't you dare test him. Do not test the Lord your God. The other part of that is looking for signs. I know a lot of people now. I remember Pastor Jimmy, my son goes to church. By the way, Kale's home today. Another part of this is waiting for God to do miraculous things for you to engage. I remember he said the story. They did this outreach in Iceland, and they were there all week, and they were preaching, and none of these kids were coming to Jesus, and they were calling out, God, send. We want to see miracles. We want to see all this thing. And all these kids were just kind of hard-hearted, quiet. They would get in their bunks every night. You know, all these kids, I think it was Iceland. Yeah, and so they were in Iceland, and so they were all in their bunks, and the last night they had a prayer meeting and a worship meeting in this bunk, and things were going straight. And at the end, the guy who preaches the short sermon said, hey, anybody in here, he's like, if you just want to surrender to Jesus right now, you can just come on down to the front. We'll receive you, and your life's going to be changed forever. He's going to rock you. And so the whole room was quiet, and this happened every day of the week. All of a sudden, one day, one minute, some large kid, this kind of tubby kid, came up out of his bed and was walking down the aisle. First kid in all of the outreach, all these college kids loving on these people, one kid walks down the aisle, and when he gets close, he falls on his face and he starts crying out to the Lord, weeping, asking for forgiveness, and welcoming in the Father heart of God. In the middle of that, every single other kid in that room exploded with tears of joy, got on their faces. God was moving in the whole room. They had a whole revival that didn't stop for a day. They were worshiping, and all these kids were giving their lives to the Lord. And Jimmy said he went outside, And he said, he's like, God, it's like, I'm so thankful, but why did you wait? Why did you wait all week for the miracle? Why did we have to wait till last night? I've been praying to you all week. And he said, he just heard the Lord say, the miracles are for them. I'm for you. The miracles are for them. Now, does it mean we don't call out for miracles? No. But do we demand the miraculous to happen? And make God say, God, you've got to come through on this thing or else. Here's the point about being a real believer and following Jesus, dedicated to him, learning. But it's this, you've got your miracle. You've been saved by grace. And so we don't need God to do A, B, or C. If you don't get healed of the cancer, it doesn't mean that God isn't good. But God can heal the cancer. We ask in every situation in faith, amen? I've seen people get healed. There's people sitting in this room right now that have been healed of cancer, amen? Y'all should say amen. Amen. But if the Lord wouldn't have saved Tyson Yarnell from going through cancer twice, or Renee, would he still have been good? Yeah. He didn't need that. He blessed them with that to be able to come through. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, don't test him. Don't test your daddy, whatever you want to say. So here's verse 8, all the way through verse 10. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so again, this is just the same thing. This is just the temptation of shortcuts. He says, hey, bow down right now. And the way the text reads is, bow down this one time. That's how the text reads. Bow down this one time. And he took him to the mountain and showed him all this. And the scriptures are clear. The devil is running and has reign over this world as long as the Lord lets him. And so he shows him all this stuff. He says, hey, bow down to me this one time. Take a shortcut, and I'll give you glory of all this. And so Jesus, think about it, he was in flesh, right? And so in flesh, he knew, if you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, if you read the scriptures, when Jesus, the night before he was betrayed and crucified, he longs, he cries out for the Father, he's weeping in prayer, if you can take this cup from me, take it. He pleads with the Lord, he pleads with him over and over again, and then in the end he says, but if not, then for your will, I'll go, I will. But Lord, if there's any other way, do it. So we know that this wasn't just something where Jesus didn't think about the cross being painful, that it didn't excruciating, feeling the wrath of God pound down on the Son of God. There was actual concern there in Jesus. Amen. We know it. He was crying for relief, but he said in the end the whole time, Lord, your will be done. And so we know this was a temptation. Can you imagine? Jesus knows why he's there. The devil says, bow down now this one time, and I'll give you all of this. There are no shortcuts. To living out your life in glory and purpose in Jesus. If you want to share in the glory, we're going to have to go through hard times. This is why I love this church. This is why the very verse, the charter verse of this church is 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Here's what the devil was doing. He was trying to give Jesus a way out of suffering for a momentary glory instead of going through the suffering to get an eternal glory. And so for some of us, some of you guys have been through horrible, horrible things. And I know that many of you have such a burden and a brokenness in your heart that it's really caused a schism between you. We saw that last week. That last week when half the room gets up bawling and weeping and coming to the front, calling out for the Father heart of God. I mean, this is a big deal to us. Amen. In the end, for the millionth time in this room, people of suffering who don't avoid suffering grow and are grounded and know the love of Jesus more than people who do not. I just want to say that. Now, we all suffer, which means we either all suffer and life sucks, or as a believer, this is the way we see it. We suffer, it's hard, but this is a momentary thing that will do something in me that is better than any other way. This is the way. I am identified with Jesus when I suffer. But when I suffer with Jesus, I become more like him, and God uses it. See, the devil said, take a shortcut now. Get a momentary fix of something instead of going through this thing. And some of you will walk, you will do everything you can to run around a hard situation instead of going through it, testing the Lord. Well, I don't want to do that. It's going to hurt. Yeah. Yep. Tell me how much you've learned on the flip side. That's a whole sermon. That'll be our next sermon series, On the Flip Side. And I'll just have all of you guys come up here and testify. When you don't do it his way, that's another set of sermons. When you know, on the flip side is a knucklehead, right? In which we all have sermons for that one, right? But on the flip side, if you can go back and look at your brokenness, what has it wrought? What has come out of that? What, for some of you still going through it, what can come out of it? That man did this, 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 and this to me. Or that woman did this, this, and this to me. Or those people, or my parents, da, 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 da. In the end, what did God pull you through it for? What did he teach you? Our very life today, we celebrate our son's 18th birthday. Amen. Mikhail was conceived 3 months after losing one. He was conceived 3 months after losing one. See that? Like, God brought Jen and I to him through miscarriage, through losing our first child, far along. Now, looking in my mind's eye, who would say, man, I want to go through a miscarriage. It's so much great. It's so much fun. In the end, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Like, I know Jesus now. We went through a horrible marriage. We've been married 19 years. I've told you a million times, the first 10 years were horrible. But now I love my wife in a deeper way than I never could before. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to chump out on my wife and cheat. I love that woman through Jesus. Amen. I am a dedicated man of God only because we went through hell on earth. Those are my stories. What about you losing your babies or losing your stuff? God did something and the devil will tempt you. Don't go through there. Don't get accountability. Don't get somebody to ask you the hard questions. Don't repent of that stuff. Just stay okay for now. And in the end, Jesus is like, no. You may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I am with you. And on the outside, you come to be more like him, which is the purpose, which is the point. That's why I like to be a part of a church that doesn't run and scowl from suffering. That's why I like to be a part of a church family that asks people the hard questions. We call people to holiness because we know what happens in the other sermons when I don't do it God's way, how it gets messed up. And there's grace for that. There's grace. But man, it's better to go through trusting him his way. Amen? And so, and then the devil, obviously, James 4:7. Before that, Jesus says, this is Jesus' reply to the devil, be gone, Satan, which just reminds me of James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. The devil doesn't win. You are not at power to the enemy. You're a conqueror over the devil because Jesus beat him in death, but listen, Jesus beat him in life. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and God's word only, in the middle of fasting said, no, this is what God's word says, get away from me. And what did the devil do? He walked. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And some of you are acting like, some of you guys are giving the leash back to him. Oh, he's such a strong man. I can't overtake my temptation. Nonsense. Nonsense. That's not what God's word says. It's not what Jesus did. And to add to scripture, he enters in with Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you So the devil leaves him, and then the angels come ministering to him, which is another sign of his deity. Like, I don't know the last time you got done with a little something-something, but angels came in and took care of Jesus. Can you imagine that meal or whatever they did? I bet angels can make some good food. You think they only make like soul food? What do you think angels make? Angel food cake? You know, whatever it is. You know, what does an angel make? How do you mend the heart of God? How do you go and help a suffering a servant? And we know this wasn't the last time with the Luke's account of the same thing. The end of it says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil came up against him over and over and over again through people, through situations, through all of these things, and Jesus won. So here's a recap. Here are the things I just want to recap for you on this thing that you need to get out of today. Number one, Jesus is so amazing and good. In his resurrected glory, but in his pre-resurrection glory, he was a man, fully God, fully man, powered by the Holy Spirit. He was an amazing. This road to the cross for these next 40 days should be an opportunity to worship, bring our brokenness, be lifted by his glory. Number two, when we're tempted to doubt God, remember that he is faithful. His way, believe it or not, no matter how much your riggedy, wrecking, nasty, boastankity flesh would tell you otherwise, God's way is better. Amen? You can take your doubts to the Lord. Do you think the Lord is like, oh, you doubted? You're going to hell. But he forgave you when you had an affair or you were a drug addict? No, doubt is something God will deal with. You bring him doubt. God, here it is, Lord. We know there are prayers especially like in the text in the Gospels, Lord, help my unbelief, increase my faith. Help me. But don't you make it short that it's on him. We need to know God's word. When we want to run ahead of him, we can stop and wait for him. His way is always the better way. This is what I love about Sister Nima. She's always looking for that husband man of God, but she's not going to go out and fabricate something. She's learned. She's waiting. Amen? You right? You better listen to what I'm saying, girl. Mm-hmm. Next. We don't need to test God in anything. Having his love and grace is a miracle. So we live by faith, not demand proof and wonders, but we celebrate signs and wonders. Amen? Do miracles happen? Absolutely. The full gifting of the Holy Spirit alive and well in his church? Yes, but we don't demand it to prove that he is who he is. Amen? We can resist the enemy. He doesn't have to win. And we are overcomers because he overcame. Remember, you're not great because of who you are. You're great because of whose you are. You're great because you belong to Jesus. You're an overcomer not because you make good decisions all the time. You're great because he made the one decision to save you. Amen? So here's the boom. Let's relive it. Through the power and example of our suffering and triumphant Savior, we can stand on the truth of his word and overcome the devil in every season and trial. This is my heart's desire, as I've said over the last couple months. When we have this time of worship at the end, I just want this to be ministry time. The Lord is here working. Some of you are experiencing that God has given you gifts to be able to speak into people's lives and the prayer. And so what we do is we take what we just learned, the boom. We take what we just learned, that we don't have to test God, that God is with us, that he is good. We can resist the devil. We take all of those things and we worship him for who he is. Amen? Like I believe like the Lord is speaking things into your heart through this. Do me a favor. Don't keep it to yourself. As we come to a time of communion, an amazing sacrament of this very season of Lent, going to the table and going, oh, man. Jesus said, every time I eat of this bread, man, I want to remember his body. And every time I drink of this cup, I want to remember his blood. And we consume those things with hope, waiting for him to come again. And someday we will do it with him. For those of you who are battling brokenness, or last week as we talked about the Father heart of God, and some of those things are still tweaking, if we would love for you to come, and we just want this room to become a place of prayer and safety in God's moving in his Holy Spirit. If you are disconnected, if you haven't given your life and surrendered your life to Jesus, and I'm talking to two of you, number one, those of you who never have, and number two, those of you who thought you did, and you know exactly who I'm talking about. You signed some card, you went to camp, but you know this life has not been dedicated to Jesus. Now is the day to walk like he walked because you're powered by what he was powered with, the Holy Spirit of God. Today is reckoning day for those of you who haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. And we want to do that with you. And it's not a one-time thing. People want to pray for you. We want to disciple you. We want to walk with you. And so we're going to have people that are going to be out here as we worship. And we just want to let God do his thing. Whatever God is tweaking on your heart this morning, but let's celebrate the season of Lent, suffering and hope. Many of you will say, well, I've been living in suffering, but I'm having a hard time with the hope. I promise you, you ask the Lord to open the doors of that to your heart. And in Revelation, he will open the doors to your heart. But you need to get with him. So this morning, there'll be people praying. People who are praying are not praying. You go and pray over people. And so I'm going to pray and just kind of start this time out together. And let's just see what the Lord does. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Ow! Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that in death and in your resurrection, you were powerful. But Lord, I thank you that in life, filled with the same Holy Spirit that we have, God, you were good. And you are our example. Lord, we no longer have to be slaves of fear, God, but we could just say, yes, Lord, because we trust you. And we know who you are. Lord Jesus, I know there is heaviness in this room. Holy Spirit, come and start to break it. Break the chains off. Let people open up in confession and quit listening to that lie of the devil. You can do this on your own. Don't you dare go through this his way. Don't you dare let anybody know you're struggling with this because they're going to call you on it and you're going to be embarrassed. Beloved, you need to hear that through suffering and through exposure comes healing. Lord, I pray for every marriage in this house. Lord, I pray for every person battling disease or don't even know it yet, Jesus, that you would reign and they wouldn't live in fear. God, I pray that your will would be done, and I pray that you would come and lead us, Lord, on how and what to pray. God, we pray over this communion. Thank you for the gift of the season of Lent, the gift of the sacraments like communion to remember you. We are forgetful people, but you are not. And you gave us beautiful reminders of your glory. God, may we walk in that. Holy Spirit, come. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.